minutes. So we're going to start a new series this morning. We've got the School of Discipleship. We're getting ready to launch. And I really hope we just max that first class out. I think in the days ahead, we'll have larger environments. But I would just encourage you, if you're at all interested, just jump into that. That will be, is going to be such a precious, awesome time. But we're going to start a series called The Discipleship Journey. And we've been working through the last couple months the framework of how we have sort of, you know, apostolically built our spiritual family. And it's this, that we've built it around an altar of live worship and prayer that never ceases. And then we've built a table reality of fellowship, discipleship, and instruction around that altar. And what we do is we take what God has given us at the altar and at the table on the road, in our neighborhoods, to the nations of the earth, to the lost and the hurting. And so we've been working with this framework called Altar, Table, Road. And that's a framework that I've been having the honor to share with other pastors and leaders who are very interested in building their church on, you know, worship and prayer. And when I say Altar, Table, Road, and I just give that little instruction about what it is, it is so interesting how the light bulb starts coming on. And there is clearly a shift. We've talked about it many times, but there's a shift in what is going on in the church. The center of the church is moving away from a platform and from programs. It's moving to the person of Jesus Christ. And he's repossessing his church. He's becoming the object, the central object of affection of the bride. And we are in a beautiful moment in the church right now. I think what we'll see in 10 years about what church looks like is going to be so different and so unique compared to what it's looked like the last 50 years. And I'm just glad to be in on it at all, like in any kind of little way. I'm just so thankful. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, you know, just to even see any of it. I'm so grateful. So what we're going to do is over the next month, we're gonna take a deeper look into what a discipleship environment in a church that's built on an altar, table, road kind of framework, what that discipleship journey can look like for us. Now, for some of you, you are like all in it. You've been, you know, engaging in so many different environments of growth, and you've been growing as a believer, as a disciple for years, and you're on that path, and that's awesome. We celebrate that. For some of you, this is new thoughts completely, and so we want to try to get everybody sort of on the same path together. Does that make sense? And so I want to start with a big question, and I want to just kind of work us through a foundational message of how we're going to build discipleship. And in the days ahead, we're going to talk about things like spiritual formation. We're going to talk about discipleship commitments and what that looks like as a spiritual family. But I want to start with a big question. And this is one that I think if I asked this question and passed out a piece of paper, I would get a lot of different answers. So here's the question. What is the purpose of the church? I want you just to, in your mind, just think about that for a moment. What is the purpose of the church? Think about how you would answer that question. You know, the purpose of the church isn't to fill that Sunday morning slot. The purpose of the church probably has lots of facets to it, but if we're honest, we probably don't have a clear answer to what is the purpose of the church. Now, somebody might throw out the Great Commission. Somebody else might throw out the Great Commandment. Somebody might throw out, you know, winning souls or making disciples, right? These are all things that go into it. But I want to walk us through things that we're familiar with, but maybe try to put them together for you so you can kind of catch what are we and what is our purpose? And I'm not just saying the purpose of Gate City. I'm saying believers together in community, this group of us who have been saved, we've been set free, we've been delivered from the power of the kingdom of darkness and put into the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. What is our purpose together? Somebody would say to glorify God forever. I think that's a good broad answer in the eternal sense. But let's just do this for a minute. So the church has a great commission, right? Matthew 28. Now, just because I'm teaching a little bit, don't get quiet on me. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the great commission of the church is to make disciples of all nations who are ultimately conformed to the image of Christ through learning and living his values. He said, teach them to obey everything I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. So that's the great commission of the church. Of course, implicit in that is preaching the gospel and making disciples. Mark 16 says it a little different, preach the gospel to all creatures. But this idea of all the nations having a gospel witness and coming into being discipled in the values and the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a thought that should maybe mess with a paradigm or two, but the fullness of the Great Commission will not be fulfilled in this age. It's going to take the age to come for the nations to all be discipled in the ways of Jesus Christ. That's why he's coming, to rule and reign. And every tribe and tongue is going to come under the value system of the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness before the end of the age. Right? But the fullness of the discipleship of the nations, that doesn't actually happen until Jesus is on the planet. Glad we could start in the shallow end of the pool today. So the Great Commission, making disciples. The great commandment that we would love one another as Jesus loves us. And then the church and the kingdom of God has a value system from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. That's where we get the culture and the value system of the kingdom. And here's what I found is that churches will tend to seize on either the Great Commission or the Great Commandment or maybe something from Jesus' value system, and they will center their church on one of those areas, and what they end up is with this emphasis that sort of has them in one component of the purpose of the church, but not in the fullness of it. And so I will give you a working definition. I did a little theological work, and this is a working definition, so don't, whatever. Put it in any kind of, don't chisel this in the concrete or something out front. The purpose of the church, here's my best stab at it. The purpose of the church in this age is to bring the values and the power of the kingdom to bear on the earth through worship, prayer, and proclamation unto preparing the nations for the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you realize that's why you are gathering together with other believers this morning. That we would be a people who are so living the values of the kingdom, so operating in the power of the kingdom, that we are through worship, through prayer, and through proclamation, that we're bringing these values to bear on the earth unto making disciples, yes. Unto preaching the gospel, yes. Unto loving everyone richly and deeply, yes. But fully unto preparing the nations for the Lord's return. Amen. We are an ambassadorial body. The ecclesia, the church, that's the Greek word, an ambassadorial body with a citizenship from another place. And that citizenship is in heaven. You are a citizen of maybe the United States or maybe another nation on the earth, but you, if you're in Christ, you have a citizenship in heaven, and that citizenship makes you an ambassador, and that ambassadorial body, that's the ecclesia, that's the church, and what we are to do is to bring the values and the kingdom of the citizenship that we have, the values and the power of that kingdom here and manifest it because our King is coming here. That's the purpose of the church, best I can say it. Here's the thing about the church, though. In the West, especially over the last 50 years, the church has primarily focused on church growth. Church growth. You would think, as much as we focused on church growth, that that would be the purpose of the church, but our purpose in being the church is not to cause the church to grow. It's really interesting that Jesus actually never called us to try to grow the church. It's so odd. He called us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He called us to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love the stranger, to love our enemies. Love is the operating system by which we do all these things. He called us to worship, to pray, to preach the gospel. There's Bible verses all in the notes that identify all these things that we were called to do and commissioned to do. But he never called us to try to grow the church. In fact, he called us to do all these things, and he promised he would grow the church. So different. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the confession of Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Listen, for all the problems, the difficulties, the foibles, the mess ups in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ will prevail. It will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And here's what's beautiful. There will always be a remnant people who love Jesus and love one another and love the lost just like he does. And where that is existing, he will continue to build and grow the church. And so I found this, you probably found this thing too, that anything that's alive grows. Living stuff grows, and the church grows, and in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that church grows with a growth that comes from God. And so when you're alive, and you're living in the values of the kingdom, and you're living in love, and you're living in a worship, prayer-based reality, man, that thing is going to create life and growth. Now, here's the challenge. In the West, some people have... They've been there and done that when it comes to church. Some of us are church professionals. You've been to more church services than you can imagine. You have done this exact thing we're doing right now. You've sat in a chair while somebody listened up front. You talk to you and you listen. You've done this so many times. I remember I was sitting there talking to a young guy just recently, and he's just, you know, 25. He goes, I've been to church so much. He goes, I can tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And I said, yeah, it's probably true, except for this morning where we popped off and shouted for 15 minutes. That's what happens when you allow the leadership of the Holy Spirit to direct, which is what we always want to be committed to. You know, and I'll just say this. Some of you, that might be a new thing for you. You've never shouted for 15 minutes in church. That's okay. But we give as much time to quiet and contemplation and meditation as we give to shouting and praise. Those are all in the Bible. Those are all components of how we worship freely. It's just part of how we're supposed to live with Jesus. And when I like something, I shout about it. And so do most people. Stadiums are getting ready to be filled on Saturdays and Sundays this fall with people shouting about things they like in football. It's just, I mean, people shout when they like something. Shouting's a good thing. Amen. But here's the thing. So some people are a little turned off by the idea of growth because they've been in like church where it's growth has been emphasized so much, and it's almost like this consumerism thing. It's like, let's do anything we can to grow as much as we can. Let's grab as many people as we can. Let's, and then we just like work and work and work and work to grow. And it's, you know, at sometimes the idea of growth at all cost has really created a huge body count of people who have experienced, you know, wounding and injury. And it's one of the hard things about, I think, church in the West is that we bump into church hurt a lot. And I can't tell you how many times in leadership I meet somebody and they just in my moment of meeting them, my introduction to them, they may not know me at all, but as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, I get a couple different kind of responses, but often now I get a lot of side eye. Pastor, huh? And it's because of the challenges that we've seen in church, and we don't have to go through the list of those. But here's what I would say. If you've been around an environment where growth has been emphasized, and maybe it was emphasized to the hurt of people, let's not throw this idea of growth out. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because Jesus promised he's going to build his church. He promised he's going to grow the church. And what happens is people will overcorrect, and they will go, well, if it's big church, that means everybody gets hurt and it's bad. So you know what? We're going to just have a house church, us five, and we're going to sit around and never grow more than us five. And I'm not against house churches. We have house churches. I love house churches. I want to plant more house churches. House churches are awesome. But it's the response, the reaction to sort of where we've had excesses in one direction, then we make a response the other direction, and it ends up that neither end is actually good. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I've found that most of my biggest mistakes come as something I made a choice out of a reaction to something I didn't like. Have you ever notice that about yourself? You get, you know, this is what hurt you, so you go completely the other direction, and you do that for a while because you're not going to do this, and then you figure out, oh, I went from one ditch all the way across the road into another ditch. Darn it. And so then you come back after a little while, and you go, there are a few things that are actually good about that. I got to get back in the middle of the road. I'm just giving you my testimony. That's how I know this. I do that a lot. So we find God in the middle. So I don't think we throw out the idea of growth, but I think we also get it in the right order. Here's what I found: prayer-based discipleship rooted in spiritual family, it enables really healthy growth, both spiritually and numerically. I've watched as I've started, and many other leaders have started, prayer meetings where the focus is firstly vertical, and then people gather to Jesus, to the presence of Jesus, and then they form relational bonds of family around that vertical focus, that altar, and all of a sudden there's a vibrant and a healthy life of church family that begins to emerge. It's powerful. And so here's what I found. You look at these churches, and church emphases, they will take, like I said a moment ago, one of the commission or the commandment or the value system of the kingdom, and they'll focus on one, and they may not actually build out the other. And when I say the other, I'm talking specifically of altar, table, and road. I think all churches have those components in them. All churches have some sort of worship and prayer reality. All churches have some sort of table, discipleship, instruction, fellowship reality. And all churches have some sort of outreach reality of evangelism or care for the poor and the hurting. And so here's what I've realized, that some churches, they focus just on altar. It's basically all vertical, and there's very little horizontal. And so what happens is this: there's this real emphasis on personal relationship with the Lord, on the presence of the Lord in the meetings, but there's not really any effort given to develop community or evangelism or discipleship. And there's oftentimes altar churches add a teaching component. And I found this, that when you build an altar, a table will form automatically. It's actually the story of how we built the house of prayer. I thought, oh, we're just going to build an altar. We're just going to be a citywide altar for anybody that wants to come. And here's the story. So about a year in, we had gathered maybe 100, 125 people. And I was actually still going to the church that I came from and tithing to them. And I was telling everybody, you've got to go to all these other churches. We're not a church. We're a citywide prayer ministry. And so people would be in our prayer room 40 and 50 hours a week. And then I'd have this conversation. They would pull me aside in the hallway. They go, oh, I just love this house of prayer. This place is so great. We just worship God here. It's just so amazing. And I go, yeah, it's amazing just how God's built it. And I think about a year in, we had like 120 hours of worship and prayer going. And then they go, hey, I just want to tell you something. And I go, yeah? And they go, you're my pastor. I go, whoa. I've had a dozen meetings with pastors in our city saying that I won't be a pastor. I'm just planting a prayer room that anybody can come and enjoy. And they go, I know, but you're my pastor. I'm like, whoa! We built an altar, and a table started forming. And it was a little while after that, the Lord said, I want you to take responsibility as a shepherd for those I've given you to lead. And I had to come to grips with the fact, oh, he's causing me to shepherd a people. And that's how we built the house of prayer. It was like, we said, okay, you can join this place as your church, which for me, that was completely not what I was imagining. And over the process of time, which we've talked about many times, we merged with the local church. We merged the house of prayer and New Bridge Church together, and we become Gate City. And what I realized was this: God was never wanting a standalone altar. He was never wanting a standalone table. He wasn't ever wanting a standalone road. He was wanting all three of those together as a reality of church. And that's what we've been pioneering. Well, altar churches soften, they're very vertical. They tend to have a difficult time. In altar churches, the ones that are just mostly vertical, they have a difficult time ever getting to the road if they don't emphasize it. You've been to that church. You know, lots of worship and prayer, not much outreach. You've been there. And then I would say there's table churches. And table churches, they focus primarily on the horizontal relationships. And they're very loving. They're very caring. They're primarily focused on drawing Christians. They bring in a lot of people that are hurting maybe, and they love them back to health. They have vibrant fellowship. Sometimes table churches are just very teaching-oriented. And there's entire huge churches, 5,000, 10,000 members, that are all... That whole church is based on the teaching gift of a single leader. It's pretty amazing to watch. And so table churches, they will add an altar component. They want to keep it quick so they can get to the teaching or get to the fellowship. And usually the road ends up being outreach, like to the poor, to the oppressed. It's usually not a lot of evangelism. And then I would say road churches. And hopefully as I'm sharing these, you're sort of remembering your church experience and recognizing that your church maybe fell into one of these categories. But I'd say road churches, they primarily focus on reaching the lost. And every Sunday is an evangelistic meeting. And it's all about getting as many people as you can to come to that evangelistic meeting so people can get saved and answer the altar calls. It's all geared around mission and evangelism and outreach. Road churches will tend to develop a table, you know, because you got all these people coming because they've been doing all the road stuff. So they got all these people coming, so they got to get a table in place, got to get small groups, got to get some kind of, you know, relation things going. And then they will build an altar, but oftentimes the altar is sort of the setup for the road environment, the evangelism that's going to take place or whatever. It's kind of like the salt shaker that just gets dumped on the real meal of the evangelism. And so the challenge is this: when you start with table and when you start with road, You start with a horizontal focus. You don't start with a vertical focus. I happen to believe that the church is firstly for God and not firstly for us. We are the church, and we're firstly for Him. Amen. And so I think you have to start with an altar. In fact, biblically, I would say that's how God started everything. He started the garden. It was the first, you know, worship environment, and from there we see it in the tabernacle of David, the temple, and even the church on the day of Pentecost. It was started with a worship and prayer reality. Now, oftentimes people love worship and prayer, and they love the presence of God so much, they almost don't ever get past maybe the table. They get a little table, but they don't ever get to the road. And here's what our great, you know, job is, what God's given us as a mandate to do, is to be a church that's built around an altar that has a vibrant, vibrant table of fellowship and discipleship, a vibrant table of instruction and care for one another, with a real focus and intention to taking the gospel to the person down the street and the person across the sea. Altar, table, road. And so this is who we're called to be. And when we share this, it's so interesting how it sparks leaders everywhere. Now, our time is short, so here's what I want to do. I want to take the next few moments, and I want to give a little thought, on discipleship and how discipleship looks like in a church that's built this way. I preached a message back in November on intimacy-based discipleship. I would encourage you, if you're interested in more, go back and listen to that. And this series is the discipleship journey, so we're going to unpack some of these thoughts. But I was thinking a lot about discipleship this week. And I've got some thoughts in the notes you can go back and reference, but I would just say this. Discipleship is ultimately the process of becoming like Jesus. It's becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Discipleship, it requires us to want that. Do you want to become like Jesus? Discipleship requires that we want to be like Him. It requires that we're willing to grow and that we're willing to change. How many of you realize that once you got born again, you weren't just like Jesus, just like that? I've come to realize that the more I study Jesus, the less I'm like Him. Like, He did not stutter when He said, "Your ways are not my ways." Like, that wasn't a pump fake at all. He was like, "They're not even close." The stuff that He loves, I have to fall in love with. I don't automatically love laying my life down. He loves that. If you and Jesus sat at the coffee shop, if he just materialized in front of me and said, "Hey, let's have a coffee, because I'll get you vanilla latte, anything you want to drink." You sit down, you're like, "Oh my God, it's Jesus. Oh my God, it's you." And you're sort of sipping your coffee. He goes, "Hey, what do you want to talk about?" And you go, "Jesus, I don't know. Anything you want to talk about." He goes, "Awesome, awesome. Let's talk about how awesome it is when we go through persecution for righteousness." Okay, Jesus. Tell me anything you think about that. "Well, I kind of hate that." Well, let's try something else. Let's talk about how awesome it is when men lie about you and say all men are against you falsely for my name's sake. Don't you love that? And all of a sudden, he starts unpacking what he calls blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. And we realize, gosh, I don't like any of that. Don't you love submitting your will even unto death to the Father's will? That's discipleship. Discipleship, it transforms us from the inside out, not the outside in. The church has done a real disservice focusing on the outside of people. Listen, guys, the wave is coming. There's going to be a lot more people coming into our meetings and gatherings that they're outside. It's not going to look the way you prefer. It's just not. The hair colors, the ink, the clothes styles. Don't start with telling somebody how their hair or their clothes needs to change, okay? Or even their language. Let's start with, have you met Jesus? They go, yeah. And then you go, isn't he amazing? Amen. And getting Jesus so richly dwelling in their heart. So when they change from the inside, then the outside changes. You get them burning for Jesus on the inside, and their emotions begin to change. Their desires begin to change. Don't start with their behavior. Start with the beauty of him. So it's intimate. It's this change, this transformation. It's a personal process, but it doesn't mean that we do it in isolation. We do discipleship in community. It requires openness and transparency. It causes our life to be conformed to the image of Christ. And discipleship requires intentionality. It requires a willingness to grow and to make this an intentional focus of your life. Here's the thing about becoming a disciple. Discipleship and becoming a disciple is not optional for followers of Christ. There's not like the junior Christian, part-time Christian, the volunteer Christian, and then the full-time Christian. There's not that. There's Christians. There's believers. And believers are disciples. And there's a journey. Yeah, we don't expect somebody to get saved and poof, 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 perfect. Paul the Apostle. Like, it's not how it happens. But there is a journey of transformation, a process of life change that we get on, and we have to be intentional to walk through that process. And sometimes it's challenging, and sometimes everything we knew gets challenged and gets broken in front of us, and we find out, man, I've been believing that 2 + 2 = 5 my whole life. Things that were so foundational to the way you thought get really disrupted. Why? Because Jesus is disruptive. We've done a massive disservice to people who say, come to Jesus. He's going to make you so happy and blessed, and your life is going to be amazing. He's got a wonderful plan for you. And they have no concept that in Christ, there's a conformity to his image that requires the death of your lusts, your desires, your ways. Because we are so carnal and given to sin before we come to Christ, and we're so not like him, that everything we think is in opposition to him. And it's mind-boggling how perpendicular our thoughts and our ways are to his thoughts and his ways. And so there is this process of breaking all that stuff and then reordering it so it looks like Christ. That's what discipleship does. Sometimes it's painful, but it's always ultimately beautiful. It's always ultimately beautiful. But here's what it's never. It's never optional for Christians. Discipleship is never optional. We can't treat Jesus like a buffet and his teachings like entrees that we prefer and don't prefer. I love receiving mercy, but do you love giving mercy? Do you love it when somebody does you wrong and you have every right to judge them, but you're merciful instead? Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. We're like, oh, I love it. He's so merciful, he's so kind, I love it. Do you love being merciful as much as you love receiving mercy? These are simple thoughts, 101 Christianity. This is why we need discipleship. Because left to ourselves, what we will do is we will make Christ in our own image, according to our own desires and our own plans, and we will make him just like us. He's not like us at all. I just got to share this one little thing. Gus Rubio shared this story, and I remember years ago teaching this story. It ministers so much to me, but I want to emphasize this point about how different he is. It's in Mark chapter 4. The disciples are in the boat. The bunch of them are fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee. The waves and the tempest are tossing this boat so badly that men whose profession is being on that body of water and catching fish, they're all freaking out because they think they're going to die. It's that bad. That the whole boat is being tossed up and down by the storm, and they're like, you know, screaming and freaking out, and they turn and look, and Jesus is asleep. He's sleeping in the boat. And they look at him, "Master, don't you care?" It's amazing when our temporal comfort gets disrupted a little bit, we automatically imagine God doesn't care. "You don't care. Don't you care? We're perishing." Jesus goes, "Bro, I was having the best dream. What was that?" He looks at the boys. He goes, "Guys, you don't have any idea who I am, do you? Peace." And the storm that was causing fear in the hearts of those professional fishermen, it stopped in a half second, one instant, everything. And it says, and they were greatly afraid. One moment earlier, they were afraid of the storm that was outside the boat, and one moment later, the storm that was inside the boat was far more terrifying. Jesus, the storm on the inside of the boat, had gotten their attention. He's not like us, gang. But I want to get caught up in that storm. I want to get caught up in the whirlwind of him and be conformed to his image. And I want to become just like him. And I want to love beyond anything I ever dreamt I could. And I want to see other people's lives transformed because I want them to know who he is. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want when they see me, they go, "Man, that dude's been with Jesus." Just like they said to the disciples in the Bible. They said after they talked to them, "Oh, I knew they could tell he's been with Jesus." There's no distinction between being a follower and a believer and a disciple. It's all one thing. It takes intentionality and a choice. I'm going to give you some quotes and I'm going to end. Richard Foster, who's written a book that's required reading for Christianity. It's called Celebration of Discipline. If you've never read Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, please read it. Please read it. Richard Foster said this: "To become a disciple of Jesus requires intentionality, a purposeful attempt to foster the discipleship process day in and day out." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we've been quoting over the last few months many times and have taken much courage, and even our framework of Altar Table Road, we've been inspired by Bonhoeffer and his stand in you know, that demonic time through the World War II and standing against Nazism. Bonhoeffer said this: listen, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." Here's the last one. Dallas Willard, who is a spiritual director and a rich Christian thinker of our times, he said this: "Non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. It is not the many moral failures, financial abuses, or amazing general similarities between Christians and non-Christians. These are only the effects of the underlying problem." The reason why we have multiplied a version of Christianity that doesn't look like Christ is because we haven't taken the necessary intentionality to allow ourselves to be conformed to Christ's image. We haven't taken the necessary intentionality to become disciples. Now, here's the thing. Discipleship doesn't begin with Gate City School of Discipleship. Discipleship begins with Jesus. Discipleship begins, we love that book, Discipleship Begins with Beholding by Samuel Whitfield. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image, even from glory to glory. For us, we believe discipleship begins with looking at Jesus, with beholding him. And then allowing the beauty of who he is, his nature, his character, his culture, his values, his love to transform us. We stare at beauty until we become beautiful. That's the process where discipleship starts. And then there's instruction and fellowship and confession and accountability. Listen, who do you have in your life that keeps you accountable? You might have people that know your junk, but let me ask you something. Are they keeping you accountable or enabling you? There's a vast difference. You got an issue, they know your issue, you tell them you fell in your issue, they go, it's okay, you're gonna be fine, it's okay. That's just enabling you. The person that loves you will help you and say, listen, what do we gotta do to get you up out of this? I want to walk with you in this. I want to get you through this. I want to call you forward into what Jesus has for you. This isn't who you are. You're not this sin. This isn't your identity. There's more for you. You're a child of God. He loves you. You are beautiful in his eyes, and he's going to make you beautiful. Let's get you up out of this together. Let's go together. That's how we love one another. That's how we walk in community and in discipleship together. And that's who we are going to be here at Gate City. If you want to just come and attend because you like the teaching and you like the worship, that's on you, that's up to you. That's not who we are. We want to be a family of disciples, stewarding a corporate altar with rich life of fellowship and discipleship around the table that God has given us in family, taking the gospel to our neighbor and all the way to the nations, reaching the poor and the oppressed. We want to do this as a spiritual family unto preparing for the Lord's return. We want to be conformed to his image and live vibrant lives. Like Jesus promised, whether we suffer or whether we live in favor or whatever the status is, that our hearts will be filled with delight in him. This is who we want to be. This is what we're going for. And that's why we're talking about a discipleship journey right now. So that's what we're going to be covering over the next several weeks. I pray your heart is really interested and your interest is piqued right now. Because so many of us have got to get more intentional about our walk with the Lord in our journey of discipleship. Amen? Let's all stand. Thanks for waiting on me, guys. You knew I would stop, though. I know. I'm a bit of a one-trick pony. As soon as they start the music, I'm like, yes, I can't keep preaching. All right, we're getting ready to close. Stay with me just for a sec. I think the Lord really wants to help us turn a corner. I gave you all that foundational work on Altar Table Road to try to make it as clear as possible. We did it for 8 weeks so that we could normalize the language. And we want to move into a really vibrant expression of living this out together.